Welcome to the St. George's Leeds podcast. Sharing life, loving Leeds.
Good evening, my name's Luke, if you haven't met me already, and I'm another one of the vicars here. My job is mainly to look after this 1830 service and the things that stem from it, and it's great to be here with you tonight. I want to tell you a quick little story. So a few years ago, I tried to get into the game of golf, which is in itself a bit of a strange thing. Golf takes about 4 hours to play a round if you're good at it. So for me, it takes a long, long time. It doesn't really work with trying to start a family at the same time and have little kids. But my cousin bought me a voucher to go to a golf simulator bar. Anyone see these things? So you go to this bar. So I went with my friend because he bought the vouchers for two of us. And we went to this bar. And it's just bizarre because you're standing there and it's dark outside and you've got a pint of beer there. And you're using an actual golf club and an actual golf ball and just smacking it at this mat. And then essentially a computer game tells you how far the ball would have gone if you were outside. And then you don't have to walk after it. You just do it again and again and again. Now, that was quite a good novelty experience. I kind of enjoyed it. It was good for an evening. It doesn't really compare to going and actually playing golf. I mean, as bad as I am at golf, it's still better to be out there, outside, playing the real thing. The imitation doesn't really compare to the real thing. It's a little bit like the first time I went go-karting. I grew up on Mario Kart. Anyone remember Mario Kart? Yeah? But, okay, do any of you remember the real Mario Kart? Like the original 1992 Mario Kart, right? There are people here who weren't born then, and those people need to go and get a Super Nintendo and the original Mario Kart and have a go, because it was wonderful. But when I first got in a go-kart and actually drove one round a track, like I'm so sorry, because I love Mario Kart, but the real thing is better than the imitation, right? Coca-Cola, of all people, latched onto this really well. You know, they're masters of advertising, even if the drink is really, really bad for you. They're really, really good at advertising, and they came up with this idea of advertising as the real thing, because there were these other companies and other versions of cola that were starting to get a share of the market, and Coke came right back with this advertising. You can't beat the real thing. The imitation doesn't compare to the real thing. Just remember that. We'll come back to it shortly. We're in this sermon series called Seven Signs, and we're looking at the Gospel of John. And John is one of the accounts. Oh, that's in a minute. I've missed a slide, sorry. We'll come to that in a minute. We're in the Seven Signs, and John's one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. And it's one of the books that we find in our library of scripture that we call the Bible. And John has these seven signs. They're kind of like seven clues in a treasure hunt. And he's piecing together. He wants the reader to piece together who this Jesus bloke is. It's a great entry point if you're new to all of this. And this story that you just heard Tim read comes... It's from a real place. That's what the next slide is from. These are the archaeological like dig where they've worked out this is the place. And that's a good reminder that we're looking at history here, not story. And there was this kind of legend around this pool. And as it says, there was a great number of disabled people that used to lie there by this pool. You'll notice if you look in your Bible, if you've still got it open, it goes verse 3 and then verse 5. And there is no verse 4. Now, that's not how we count in English, is it? So, or in any language, in fact. That's not how we count. We don't go 3 and then 5. So what's going on? Well, there's a verse that was there in some of the manuscripts, and it's not there in the oldest and best manuscripts that we have, which is why this version leaves it out. Incidentally, the Bible is way more historically reliable in terms of the amount of manuscripts that we have and the age that they are and the condition that they're in than virtually any other ancient document. But that's another story for another day. And so there was this line that later copyists had added in to explain this legend around this pool. And the point was that there was this tradition of the water bubbling up, and the tradition and the kind of legend was that if you got into the pool first, you'd get healed. And so people are there putting their faith and their trust in this pool and this legend around it. And so there was lots of people with various disabilities and ailments kind of sitting around the outside. And I want to say something really quickly about that, because you see these words, the way it's translated in the Bibles that we've got in front of us, these words like paralyzed and invalid and crippled and lame. And some of those to us in our culture today are not good words. Really, there's no correct word for some of these terms. And language is fluid and it's changing all the time. So a word that's acceptable at one time, a few years later, sometimes isn't. And that's why we get new translations of things all the time. But just suffice it to say that these words in their original context are not a marker of these people's value. They're not a marker of their worthiness or their morality or how accepted they should be. They are simply descriptions of injuries and disabilities and things that set them back one way or another in that cultural context. Okay. So there's this shrine and this pool. And it seems that the shrine is not particularly successful. It's got this legend. It's got actually pagan associations. It wasn't just a Jewish healing place. And the place spoke of the possibility of miraculous healing, the remote chance of it. But it was, one scholar writes, at best spasmodic and at worst an idle dream. And then along comes the one who John has been telling us is the true son of the true God. And in a flash, he does what the pool stood for all along, but hadn't been doing very successfully. The real thing is way better than the imitation. Verse 5, there's one who had been there for 38 years. Now that's a fair amount of time. Unable to walk, and therefore in that society, unable to work. And Jesus heals him in an instant. Jesus heals him with a word. He heals the guy who had this disability for 38 years. So before we go any further, I think for me that kind of flags up a whole another folder to double click on, which is marked healing. And there's a few things I think I need to say about healing. The first is that it happens. It happens. It happened in Jesus' ministry. If you read some of the other Gospels, it's very much described as a sign of the kingdom, that there's this kingdom of God breaking into the present realm. And that is a part of what Jesus was doing. He says the kingdom is near, the kingdom is at hand. And these healings were one of the signs of this. And it happened in his ministry, and it happened with his first followers once Jesus was no longer with them in bodily form. And down through the ages, all over the world, this has continued to happen. And it still happens today. I've seen it with my own eyes. I saw a guy once, a guy who I knew personally, and his ligaments in his knee were, to use the medical term, completely knackered, right? They were just not working at all. And he'd had hydrotherapists and physiotherapists batting him back from one to the other, and I watched somebody pray for him, and he started running laps of the room. It was amazing. I saw a similar thing at a summer camp that I was helping to lead at. There was a young lad, about 12 or 13, and I don't remember his name. All I remember is that for the rest of the camp, his friends called him Miracle Boy, which is the only thing that sticks in my mind. He had a broken foot. He'd come to this camp with a broken foot. It was about day 5 or day 6 of a 10-day camp. And he was prayed for, and he got healed. And the same thing, he started running laps of the field. The really great thing about that story is that it was a 10-day camp, and he turned up with 5 socks and 1 shoe. 10 socks and 1 shoe. So I can't remember what happened next when he got healed. I've seen it in, far more kind of serious circumstances. You heard the story that Isaac shared, his depression being lifted in an instant. I've seen it much closer to home. My wife fell ill with a kind of chronic illness when we were engaged. We planned our wedding not knowing whether she'd really be up to walking down the aisle on the day. And I entered marriage as a carer, basically. And then there was an incident where Anya was going to bed one night, and And she just prayed and said, "Jesus, can you heal me?" And there was no lights like this. There was no person at the front. There was no music in the background. She just said, "Jesus, can you heal me?" And her whole body went hot and tingly for about 10 seconds. And to cut a long story short, that was the end of that incurable condition. I was asleep next to her. I missed the whole thing. Found out in the morning. It happens. And we've seen it here, and I believe we'll see more of it here tonight and in the weeks and months that follow. But the second thing to say is that it doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. You know, we looked at a passage in our staff prayers the other day, in our staff meeting, in Mark chapter 1, where it says that Jesus heals many. He said, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Many, not all. In this story, there's many people sat around the pool, and Jesus singles out this one guy, and it's just the one, and we're not even told why. It's a mystery. And actually, that whole area is a mystery. And if I thought I had the answer, I would tell you, but honestly, I just don't. And I've seen that firsthand as well. I suffer from migraines. I've had them for over 20 years. They're not in any way a kind of life-threatening thing, or there's far kind of bigger problems in the world than my migraines. But when I get them, they are quite debilitating, and I've had times kind of rolling around on my bed in absolute agony. And I've tried doctors and chiropractors and specialists and medicines and lots of prayer, and so far, no healing. I've known friends have chronic illnesses and very, very debilitating conditions. I watched my granddad waste away with cancer when I was 17. I was really close to my granddad, and we prayed a lot, and he died. My dad has Crohn's disease, which is a chronic illness that's affected him to the point that he's about to retire medically in his mid-50s. He spent the part of my wedding day, he missed the speeches and listened down a phone from his hotel room, doubled over in pain. It happens. This healing stuff, it's real, it's amazing. It doesn't always happen, and I don't know why it doesn't always happen. Faith is a factor, but I don't want to say that every time it doesn't happen, it's our fault for not having faith. I don't think you can make it that simple. Sin is a factor in that the world is fallen and broken, but I don't think that means that our sin is, that our suffering is a punishment for specific sin. That's far too simplistic. That's not what I'm saying. I think the best half answer I've got for this is that it's a kind of a now but not yet. These healings are a sign of this kingdom that is breaking in, that begun with Jesus' ministry and more is breaking in across the world, different times, different places, that one day will come in whole. We look for a day that will come when heaven meets earth and all that is imperfect will be made perfect, but we're not there yet. But we get signs of that kingdom now. We get foretaste of that kingdom now. One day we will all be healed totally. And some of that happens now. But what I do know is this. Nobody gets healed if we don't pray for them. Nobody. Everybody that we don't pray for definitely doesn't get healed. I've got this strange hobby. Maybe it's not that strange, but you know the kind of 20 minutes that you have when you kind of end the day, when you get in and you can just kind of wind down before you go to sleep. I just usually read Wikipedia or watch YouTube, and I like sports. So I kind of learn about different sports without really following them, and recently I was learning about ice hockey, and there's a famous ice hockey player called Wayne Gretzky. He was the greatest player of all time, and somebody once asked him how he scores so many goals, and he said, "Well, I miss 100% of the shots I don't take." That's true, isn't it? We miss 100% of the shots we don't take. And you know, the more shots you take, the more of them end up in the back of the net. And we could We could apply that to loads of things. We could apply that to our alpha invitations. Like, the more people I take a shot at inviting, then the more chance I've got of one of them saying yes. We could apply that to the different things that God calls us to do that are the big or scary or difficult. We could apply that to prayer for healing. I once heard somebody say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I think there's an element of truth in that. And I think what we need to do here in part is to celebrate the risk, the faith, and not just the success. Does that make sense? Celebrate taking the risks and not just the success. It's also important to say that some people are okay with not being healed. Some people have made their peace with whatever it is they're going through. And that's okay too. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about a time when he was given a thorn in his flesh. And the scholars who've kind of researched that often say that it's likely to be a physical thing, maybe to do with his eyesight. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So there's that. Too, you know, the picture that Juliet shared of the walking up the mountain. You know, sometimes walking through suffering faithfully is even more of an amazing story, even more of an amazing testimony. And God uses those things too. I think that a part of this, a part of the journey of learning faithfulness in our walk with God, is the challenge, actually, to be unoffended when someone else receives what we don't. If you think about it, that's the case for all blessings, like financial blessings. If I've got a friend and they get an envelope full of money pushed through the door and I hear that story, am I going to be jealous that I didn't get money and they did? Or am I going to say, that's amazing, what a blessing? If someone gets promoted at work, am I going to be jealous of them or am I going to be happy for them? Or evangelism. If I've got a friend and they invite a bunch of people to Alpha and I invite a bunch of people to Alpha and none of my people come and theirs do, am I gonna be annoyed about that? Or am I gonna rejoice in that? And while it's kind of harder to apply because it involves more pain, maybe there's an element of truth in that when it comes to healing. As well, to be unoffended when someone else gets blessed. And I think the exception to this is when you go through absolute tragedy. Well, then the onus is on the rest of us to mourn with those who mourn, right? But we do both. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. I think we see this in this passage too. I think we need to learn to live unoffended when someone else receives what we don't, and also when God jumps out of the box that we've got for him. Look at verse 9 and 10. It said, at once, so Jesus has said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Wow. He's been healed of something that has been affecting his life for 38 years. And what are they focused on? You're breaking the rules by carrying a mat. Let me try and explain this. So they had that their written law in the Old Testament, which was scripture and still is scripture, about keeping a day of rest. Okay, and that day of rest was there for good reasons. But what had happened in the time of Jesus, some groups had really gone to town on interpreting just what a day of rest did or didn't mean. So they had this whole spoken tradition around the written scripture, and they had all these rules around the rules. And so it's like if you have like this sign, what does that mean? What's the speed limit? It's a country lane, not a dual carriageway. What's the speed limit? Okay, good. You're not all going to get fined for speeding on your way home. 60 is the limit. So these guys would go, well, if that's the limit, 60, then we will not even go 55 because we don't want to make sure we don't hit 60. So they put rules around the rules. This is still the case today. A mate of mine went to Israel And he said that in the hotel they had a Shabbat elevator, which is for the Sabbath day, because there's all these rules around the rules. So now you're not allowed to light a fire because that'd be work. Okay. Well, if you get in a lift and you press a button, that counts as lighting a fire. So instead, they have the Shabbat elevator that goes up and down and stops on every floor. There you go. The people in this passage could not conceive of God healing someone on the Sabbath. Instead of focusing on how amazing this healing was and how good God must have been to do this through Jesus, they focused on the facts that he was carrying a mat and that to them was work. So they were offended instead of amazed. And I wonder whether there's something in that for us tonight as well. I had this phrase in my head when I was preparing tonight, and I nearly cut it, and I just couldn't get it out of my head, that Jesus is better than some of us have dared to dream. Better than some of us have dared to dream. And if that rings true for you tonight, then keep listening, keep searching, maybe come for prayer, maybe join us on Alpha on Wednesday. But there's one other thing that I think God wants to say to us for today, for this group of people at this time, through this passage tonight. And that has to do with the fact that Jesus asks the question. Look again, when Jesus gets to him, this is verse 5, he says, "Do you want to get well?" Now, to some extent, this could be just about the dignity of the individual that he actually asks him and doesn't just presume, which is good. But I think actually in Jesus' question, there's also an element of challenge. This man, he doesn't really answer, actually. He's kind of bound by his current categories. He only thinks he can be healed by getting in the water. So he says, "Well, I can't get to the water. Someone else always gets in first." And that could have been the excuse that he's used for years. There's a sense, it seems, to which he isn't sure if he wants to be healed anymore. Not because he's made his peace with his struggles, but just because he's become so used to the lifestyle that he's in because of his issues. And actually, if he finds his healing, his whole lifestyle will change, and it might actually, in some ways, get harder. One scholar that I was reading, he puts it in quite stark terms. He says, "An Eastern beggar often loses a good living by being cured." Another one writes that Jesus' question is perhaps quite pointed. Do you really want to get better? Or are you now quite happy to eke out your days lounging around here with the excuse that someone else gets in first? And that got me wondering. And this is wider than just, I don't mean physical healing here. But are there occasions when we actually use our issues as our hiding places? Are there times when we hide? We kind of hide in our insecurities and our issues and our labels because it's actually easier than taking steps forward in faith. See, the thing is, when Jesus heals us or frees us, then we actually have to walk forwards. Once Jesus heals this guy, he has no option of begging and depending on handouts. He has to walk. And he will have to work. Now, extrapolate that out wider, as I said, than physical healing. What about when God speaks a deeper truth than what we've been believing about ourselves? Or about what we're called to do? Or about what difference we can make? What about when God says something and that just presents a clash between our issues and our labels and the ways we've defined ourselves versus the truth of our real identity in Jesus, or the offer of that, if that's something that's new to us, the offer of this Jesus who died and rose again, who lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve to die, and rose again and put death in its grave and offers us new life, offers us adoption to be children of the King. Then maybe sometimes there's a choice. Do we cling it on to our issues, or do we walk on in God's truth? Do we cling on to our issues, or do we walk on in God's truth? We're a very feelings-based generation. And, you know, we define ourselves and our lives by how we feel. We define right and wrong by how we feel. We actually often slip into defining our faith by how we're feeling, even though our faith is built on facts, not feelings. So when those two things clash and contradict, do we ignore the truth because of how we're feeling? Or do we believe the truth no matter how we feel? It is easy to say up here. It's much harder to do for me and for you. But I do believe that it's what God has for us and wants for us. So I think I'm not going to say any more tonight. I think we're going to pray in a moment. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit of God to move powerfully among us again, like he has already this evening. And we would love to pray tonight for anyone who wants to be healed from something, physical or mental. And then we'd also like to pray for anyone responding to that need to live unoffended by other people's blessings. Because we all get jealous about different things at different times. And we'd also like to pray for those who sense God saying, actually, I've already freed you from this. You don't need to hold on to it any longer. So let's rejoice in the signs of the coming kingdom of God, yeah? Let's not cling on to our issues and our ailments. Let's walk on in God's goodness and his truth.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.